All right, turn with me to Psalm 46 tonight. Psalm 46. And does everybody have one of these black handouts? There's a couple. Chris, do you mind looking over here and see if there's a couple extra on the stand? Who needs one? Raise your hand. Okay, Faith needs one. Anyone else? Bob, Bev Jensen needs one here. Are there any there, Chris? There's only one. Faith can share. Bev's got one. All right, everybody else have one available to look at. All right, Psalm 46. If you look at this, Linda, did you give me this? All right, I thought you did. I was trying to remember who had given me this number of months ago. What's that? Right, it's from the Answers in Genesis magazine. If you look at the very front, the Lord's light illuminated my sin through the law and illuminated my hope through Jesus and the gospel. If you turn it inside then, it says, unhindered gospel, sexual orientation is no exception. And this is by a lady named Rosaria Butterfield. How many of you have heard of Rosaria Butterfield? Raise your hand. All right, a number of you. She has written a book entitled My Trainwreck Conversion or something like that. Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. So if you turn to the last page, page 76 there, and look down at the bottom, it gives a little bit about her. It says, Dr. Rosaria Butterfield was a professor of English at Syracuse University, New York. That's your alma mater, right? All right. And an outspoken lesbian activist until she received Christ in 1999. She is now a full-time mother and pastor's wife and author of Openness Unhindered and Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. And I first found Rosaria Butterfield discovered her down in Mexico City. And the first thing that I had read about her was the Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. And it was an absolute blessing to read about her. She called it her train wreck conversion, and just a real thrill to see what God has done in her life. So we're going to read through that tonight, but if you'll look just at the very first paragraph, which says page 74, or even above that, after the U.S. Supreme Court legalized gay marriage in 2015, so we're just about 2 years removed from that happening in our Supreme Court, the case of Obergefell. Christians began living in a Psalm 46 world. So I wanted us to begin tonight by reading Psalm 46. Psalm 46 says, well, who is writing? Who are the people involved in Psalm 46? Who would be singing Psalm 46? Israel, okay? What time of history? During the kings, either during the kings or a little bit before that. So this was a long time ago. And I want us to realize Israel was living in a Psalm 46 kind of day. It's not just something that's all of a sudden happening. This is the kind of world that we're living in. So look at Psalm 46. We read here, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Now, this is the verse that Rosaria cites in the article that we're going to read through tonight. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Father, tonight as we read through a testimony and understanding of the gospel from Rosaria Butterfield, Lord, a trophy of your grace as much as anyone here who has been saved by your mercy and your grace is a trophy of your grace. Father, I pray that you would encourage us tonight, that you would strengthen us, that you would help us to have a heart, as we saw this morning about being salt and light, that we would have a heart for the lost. And God, that you would do your work in us tonight, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to notice as we read through this tonight, there is a law and a gospel aspect all the way through the scriptures. And what that means is the law kills, and that's what we need as we speak with other people. That's what we need as we preach God's word. That's what we need as truth. The law always kills, and God's law is meant to kill people. And the gospel then, it gives light. So we always want to remember those two things. We want to remember God's law, and we want to remember the gospel. To understand the gospel, you have to understand God's law. We've broken it. To understand, we won't understand the gospel until we understand that we have broken God's law. So remember those two ideas of the law and the gospel. And we could probably, I was thinking about this, we could probably all tell a practicing homosexual God's law. What is God's law about homosexuality? Do we need to back up? What is God's law about homosexuality? Sin, okay? And the soul that sins, it will die. So that's the same about God's law in my life, about being proud or being a liar or being lustful, anything like that. It's wrong. Now, could you tell a practicing homosexual the law, but could you also tell them the cure, which is the gospel? All right, let's start reading down there. It's on your left-hand side, down underneath that big bold part that we read to start. We experiencing raging nations and tottering kingdoms and wait with longing for the healing voice of God to melt this chaos. I would just say that Christians didn't begin living in a Psalm 46 world in 2015. We could back up to 1970 or so, whenever Roe v. Wade was passed, and we could back up to the beginning of our country even, that contained people, many people, all people who were born into this world without being enemies of God. So it's not that this just happened, but life is getting more and more. The noose is getting tighter, as we might say. All right, so she says here, wait with longing for the healing voice of God to melt this chaos. As evangelical Christians, we are called to be the hands, feet, and voice of Jesus. What does that make you think of after this morning's message? Translate or give a synonym for we're called to be the hands, feet, and voice of Jesus. Salt and light. All right, good. But what can we say? What dare we say? And that's a very honest question for today. What do we dare say as we work and live in the world around us? This is a personal reality for me, she says. We live now in the world that I helped create. And I would just like to ask you, what about you and I? Do we live in a world that's a sinful world that we have helped create? Yes, we do. The world is not apart from us. We were before Christ. We were the people who made up the world. Did we help create this world? Yes, we have. But she is saying here, we live now in the world that I helped create. Jesus Christ drew me to himself in 1999. I broke up with my partner because I was convicted that living as a lesbian was a sin. For you younger children, I explain it to my children like this. Well, when you get married, you can sleep with your husband or your wife. And you may not do that before you get married. And you don't, if you're a boy, you don't get married to a boy or sleep with a boy. And if you're a girl, you don't sleep with a girl. I'm not talking about sleepovers, but I'm talking like moms and dads, okay? So this lady was a lesbian. She was convicted that living as a lesbian was a sin and so put me outside the kingdom of God, but my heart was a mess. I never called my partner my wife because I and others of my queer generation rejected all things heteronormative. Now, what in the world does the word heteronormative mean? What does the word hetero mean? What? Mixed, okay? Heterodox would be doctrine that's mixed. Heterosexual, so that would be, we have homosexual, which is two people of the same sex. Heterosexual would be two different people, so a male and a female instead of two males and instead of two females, all right? So they rejected all things heteronormative, including the binary distinctions between male and female. We believed that lesbianism was a cleaner and more moral path than heterosexuality because it could never result in unplanned pregnancy, all right? Two lesbians or two homosexuals could not have a baby, so there would be no unplanned pregnancy. Now, just think of this. This is the rationale behind her thinking, all right? Is it true what she was thinking? Absolutely. And they rarely ran the risk of having a sexually transmitted disease. It may surprise some readers, but conversion to Christ did not initially change my attraction for other women. Now you say, well, what about that? Well, think about that. If you were saved out of a life of fornication, you went off with guys or you went off with girls all the time before you were married, just getting saved doesn't change your attraction for guys or for girls of the opposite sex. People of the opposite sex is what we're talking about there. Next paragraph. What conversion did change immediately was my mind. Indeed, I was not converted out of homosexuality. I was converted out of, and this is important to remember, converted out of unbelief. He that believes the Son has eternal life, but he that refuses to believe the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So she was converted out of unbelief. Suddenly, my mind was on fire for the Bible, and I could not read enough of it or enough about it. During this time, I experienced a small taste of what it means when David declares in Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" The light that the gospel gave me was ruinous. It ruined me for the life I loved. The Lord's light illumined my sin through the law, there's that term, the law, and illumined my hope through Jesus and the gospel. So think again, the law kills, the law destroys, and the gospel is the only thing that gives hope. The gospel destroyed me before the Lord built me back up. During this time, I joined the Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church, met weekly with my pastor's wife for discipleship. Now, let me just say something here. You'll notice over on Hopkins Road and the intersection of Plains Road and where Hopkins turns to go that way down the little dip, there's a church right on the corner. What's the name of that church? Anybody know? Faith Community, used to be. Does anybody know what it was called a long time ago? I think it was either St. Luke's or St. Paul's Presbyterian Church. And now, if you saw when it was Faith Community Church, underneath there it said PCUSA in parentheses. There are a number of different Presbyterian denominations in the United States of America. The Presbyterian Church USA, PCUSA, is definitely a denomination that opens its doors to ordain practicing homosexual people to the ministry. Let me just mark my paper here because I want to tell you a little story. About a year and a half ago, in October, I think, I was coming out. Faith had been to Sam's and was brought the van home, and I went out to get some stuff out of the back of the van. And somebody was walking by our driveway, and a little bit further up, there was a dog with someone else. And the dog started barking, so that person took the dog away. And I had about a 40-minute conversation with the lady right there, right behind our van. And we had a great conversation. Interesting, and she asked what we were doing and told her a little bit about our life story, asked what she was doing, and she said, oh, I go to Faith Community Church. And immediately I thought in my mind, I think that's the PCUSA church. And I was thinking about that, and then we carried on the conversation a little more, and she said, well, we live with my son on the other side of the development here. And I said, oh, was that your son or was that your husband? And she said, that was my wife. And my jaw about hit the ground. I was like, I didn't really expect to hear that answer. But I thought, okay, that makes total sense with the church that she's attending. And then I thought, my second thought, while I picked my jaw up quickly, I didn't want to give her any unneeded whatever on my part. And as I was speaking to her, I thought, this is my Rosaria Butterfield. And if you read about her conversion, there was a Presbyterian pastor, not from the PCUSA, man who knows the gospel, and he and his wife befriended her for about 2 years before she really was converted to Christ. A tremendous testimony of God's grace and how they dealt with her. Now that church has just been changed in the last month or so, and it's now called Mentor Presbyterian Church. And I don't see that it says PCUSA, but I'm not convinced that it's not. So just an interesting little side note there. But obviously, if this lady was converted, this is not the kind of church that she would join. So this was probably from the Presbyterian Church of America, which is my guess, which is a much more conservative form or branch of the Presbyterian Church. She joined Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church, met weekly with my pastor's wife for discipleship, and developed real friendships with other believers in my church. Through these friends and the discipling of my pastor's wife, I learned how to repent of sin in a holistic way. I began to see that my desires for women were not a reflection of my true identity in Christ, but rather a distortion of my true identity resulting from Adam's fall. But if I was a true believer, why did my flesh crave what God abhorred? What does the word abhorred mean? Hated. All right. Why did my flesh crave what God hated? Can you think of a verse that we saw this morning in Sunday school that has to do with that? Galatians 5:16. The flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And the things that we don't desire to do are the things that we desire not to do are the things that we do. And that civil war is there. She says, one quotation from John Owen really helped. The Puritan Owen said, quote, you cannot mortify a specific lust that is troubling you unless you are seeking to obey the Lord from the heart in all areas, end quote. And I think that would go with Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. She says, I realize that focusing exclusively on my sin of identity, the kind of sin that denies my vital role as God's image bearer and collapses how I feel with who I am, was not what God was calling me to do. Now mark that little paragraph and you can go home and think about that a little bit later on. I realized that Christ bled as much for my sins of pride and lying as for my lust. Over time, my union with Christ, okay, this is the biggest thing I believe in Christianity, union with Jesus Christ. Over time, my union with Christ started to grow. Union with Christ is the Holy Spirit-driven, eternal, unbreakable, and irreplaceable bond that God plants in our hearts at the moment of our conversion. And two verses there, 1 Corinthians 6:17, it says, He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. All right? He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. It thrives as we seek God's grace to supply all of our needs. And then I noticed it, she said. Union with Christ challenged my identity as a lesbian. Bear with me as I explain something that should be helpful to anyone you know struggling with these issues. Psalm 73:22 expressed what it was like for me to wake up to sin, to my sin in this area of my life. When the veil of deception lifts, suddenly you behold what you could not see before. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. I was a beast in the language of Psalm 73:22. At that time, I was surrounded by other female couples who had decade-long monogamous relationships. What's a monogamous relationship? All right, with just one person. All right, so it wasn't like they were going out finding all different kinds of partners. She had one, and she was surrounded by people who were in lifelong one person with another person relationships. These were dear old friends with whom I had shared vacations and holidays and traditions. We were family as I understood it then. I knew them and their husbands, I knew them and their households and children well. I loved them and couldn't imagine life without them. The thought that they would have to break up their families to come to Christ seemed so unfair. Can you understand how she would think that? Put yourself in her position and try to understand. Now, it's incorrect, and she's telling us how she came to understand that it was incorrect. But understand, this is where she was thinking. This, even as a new believer, the safety and stability of their households seem to prove that some people are just better off if left to what the Bible calls sin. So she's saying their households are stable, apparently to me, and it would be better not to rock the boat and just let them be as they are. I cried out to God to help me understand how this could be. How could I see my own appetites and identity as something that degraded me and made me a beast, and at the same time see others in the lesbian community in a favorable light, beautiful in their family-like love? And then I love this. I asked God to let me come face to face with his word on this. And I think that's what every one of us, when we're confronted and faced with different problems that we look at in our lives and say, this doesn't make sense, we ought to go to God and ask him to let him come, to let us come face to face with his word on these things. This prayer brought me to the Gospels and the disciples and the holy love that they displayed for the Lord Jesus Christ and for each other. This was real love. This love didn't cause others to sin. This love so cherishes God and the person you love that you sacrifice all unholy desires that could separate your loved one from the God who made her. So what is she saying there? She's saying, this other lady that I had lived with, I loved her. And I'm reading the Bible and I see what true love is. And I thought I loved you, but God's word shows that if I truly love you, I have to leave you because I love you and I want you to know God's truth. And if I truly love you, I just can't stay with you because that's not true love from the scriptures. That makes sense. Okay. She says, sacrifice is a bloody word. And all of this felt like a real death to me, to the me I once was. Could my friends who identified as lesbian experience this kind of love too? It hit me hard. My dearest friends would actually love each other more if they were sisters in Christ instead of what they currently were, girlfriend lovers. So they really, the love that they had between them was some kind of human love, but it was not biblical, Christ-like, sacrificial love. And she said, for them to truly love each other, they would have to leave the sin in which they were in. This made me call out to God to make me a godly woman because I realized that I was taking for granted the privilege of this new blood-bought life. What would make her cry out to God? That's a miracle, isn't it? That's a miracle of God working in her heart through his truth and his word. She says, my new desire to be a godly woman bled into a new desire to be a godly wife, to become a helper in all aspects of life to a godly man. And a few years later, I met my husband, Kent Butterfield, a pastor. We have been joyfully married for 15 years. My role as Kent's helper and the mother of our four children is my daily witness that we serve a God who loves and transforms his people. Now, let me just say, she has faced tremendous pressure and verbal persecution and assaults because of what God has done in her life. We'll keep on reading here at the bottom. But this is a different world than the one I found myself in back in 1999. Today, the worldview of sexual orientation has moved from a 19th century pseudo-scientific invention to an idol, a civil right, and the gospel is on a collision course with it. According to the worldview of the LGBT, that's lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, all right, according to their worldview, sexual orientation determines what it means to be human. All right, so you are human, and whatever you are as a human now is you're homosexual or you're heterosexual. That determines what you are as a human being, according to them. We see this worldview embedded in the Obergefell decision, where sexual orientation was appended to the 14th Amendment, made analogous to race, and declared by five unelected Supreme Court justices to be immutable or unchangeable. So there's a word out there that black is the new gay. Gay is the new black, I'm sorry, which means there were civil rights fought so that black people would have the same rights that white people, that all people would have, all right? What is the problem with equating that? Is it the same thing? All right, why is it not the same thing? Is it that someone has a right, the black person has the same rights as a white person does? Do we agree on that? Why is that? All made in God's image, good. Does a homosexual have the same rights that, are they equated to the same rights as a black person fighting for the rights of a white person, that a white person has? Why is that different? They weren't created that way, all right? Your sexuality does not determine who you are. You're much more than that. All right, to be a black person, there is no sin in the color of your skin, whatever color that may be. Now, there is sin in homosexuality, as there is sin in fornication. I've heard Vody Bachman. He's a black preacher. He's one of my favorites to listen to. And he talks about this very explicitly, and he says that, I just totally lost what I was going to say. It was so good. Yeah, I know, Vody, and I don't remember what I was going to say about him. He says, if I am a wife beater, if I love beating my wife, does that mean I should have many rights? Well, somebody says, well, I was born. What if somebody could prove that since I was a child, I was born with this gene that says I'm a wife beater? Would that give him the same rights? Well, no, because you're equating sinful behavior with what is... We have no control over the color of our skin. We have no control over where we were born. We have no control over those different things. But these are things that are, we do not deny that people are born sinful. Did you have to teach your children to lie? No. The heart is deceitful. Those things come from our hearts. All right, now where was I? Immutable, okay? The United States in Obergefell found at last a name for the gay soul. So this is just 2 years ago. That name is neither monster nor eunuch nor homosexual. That name is husband, declared gay-identifying journalist and social commentator Jonathan Rauch after the court decision. This worldview began with Sigmund Freud in the 1800s. How many of you have ever heard of Sigmund Freud? All right, I think I've told you that my very first week when I was at Bob Jones University, I was I sprained my ankle my first day, and I was in the hospital for the first 6 weeks. I could get out and go to class on crutches, but it was a miserable first 6 weeks. And since it was the very beginning of school, there was no one else in the hospital except the nurses. And I remember being in there, and toward the end of like the second week, another guy got sick and he came in. So we were in a room of 8 beds, he and I, and he was carrying on this conversation with one of the nurses. And I was just a stupid freshman, and they were talking about Sigmund Freud for quite a while. So after a while, I said, what is he, a teacher here? he was not. He lived in the 1800s, and he was this man who came up with all this stuff. It took hold because it appealed to the idea that all people are entitled to sexual autonomy. What is sexual autonomy? What's autonomy? Self-government, independence. I'm independent of everyone else. In the words of Michel Foucault, French historian of ideas who died of AIDS in 1984, after Freud, the homosexual was a new species. All right, young people, I know this might be a little tough to wade through, but try to follow. We'll get back to things that you can understand in just a minute. This idea that a gay soul or a person who experiences unchosen same-sex attraction is a separate species directly conflicts with the Bible's definition of personhood found in Genesis 1:27. What is the Bible's definition of personhood? What sexual orientation you are? No. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Here we see the personhood has three dimensions. It is number one, God created. Number two, gender differentiated for the purpose of the covenant of marriage. What is your gender? All right, we'll ask a young person. Kara, do you know what your gender is? Cherry, what's your gender? Huh? Female, okay, good. So God created you male or female. He didn't create you male and maybe female, or vice versa. He created male and female. And number three, created for eternity. But in the late 1800s, human sexuality moved from a practice, what a person does, to an identity, who a person is. And with this move, a new worldview replaced what the Bible says it means to be human. Indeed, sexual orientation went from a pseudo-scientific creation. What is pseudo? False, all right? False scientific creation to immortal truth in just 100 years, wiping away the biblical doctrines of sin, grace, creation, and redemption. Now, let me say, I was listening to Vody on homosexuality and transgenderism, and he said that there's a book that back in the 1986 or 1988, I believe, the homosexual activists got together, meeting of the minds, and they produced a book that was their battle plan to make this not just accepted, but widespread practice, and you cannot say anything against it. And he said, if you read that book, you read that now, and you're saying, wow, this is history. They did not write it as history. They wrote it as their plan, and it has transpired exactly as they said it would happen. And one of the things that those people, when they got together, the homosexual activists, they said, we don't believe that the church has either the strength or the desire to stand against this. And I believe that they were 100% right when they said that. All right? Because I am married to a man now, I have been told by advocates of the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender rights that I was never really a lesbian. Okay, well, you're married to a man, so you never really truly were a lesbian. That I am and was simply a confused bisexual. These criticisms are important because they show the differences in this area, like all the other big questions in life, always come down to worldview and our view of God's word. So before you flip the page, I want to just say there, parents, we must teach our children a biblical worldview. That is our responsibility. And we must take the time to love our unsaved friends, our coworkers, and neighbors enough to spend time with them, to listen to them. You can't just jump into something with people who aren't even on the same wavelength with you, people who may not accept the Bible as God's word in the beginning. And I know that Rosaria Butterfield did not do that when this Presbyterian pastor and his wife began talking to her. It's what Denny said this morning. We need to spend less time reproaching and more time approaching. How many of you wrote that down? All right, a number of you. That was a really good comment. We speak the law, but we give the gospel when we have that opportunity as well. All right, your back page. You thought we'd never get there. She says, I have shed tears over what I will write next. If I was lesbian enough to go to hell for my unrepentant sin, or if I had been fornicator enough to be cast into hell for heterosexual sin, then I am still lesbian and fornicator enough to share with you what it means for me to submit my desires to Christ each day so that by his grace alone, I can be obedient to him. I would say there that the lack of teaching and understanding of the doctrine of depravity and sin leads us to a lack of crying out to God for his grace and power. And that's what she did. She cried out to God for his grace and power to deal with this. And if I have it all together and I'm basically pretty good, then why do I need Christ? All right, we'll read some more. She says, each day I cry out to him for the further redemption of both my body and soul. And by his grace, I grow in Christ-likeness as God conforms me in the image of his Son, doing a work that no human can do. It's the same for all of us. How often do we cry out to God for the help in sins that so easily beset us that we desperately need? You see, God never asked me, she says, about my identity as a lesbian. Instead, God called me into obedience, repentance, and new life in Christ. He never said, Rosaria, what do you think about this? God just called her into this new life. His word asked me whether I am reflecting God's created order, either by fidelity in marriage or chastity in singleness. So human sexuality is faithfulness one to another, husband to a wife, wife to a husband, in marriage. And if you're not married, then faithfulness in singleness. And those are the two options that God gives to his people. Both, and if we were, let's just assume that we went to that funeral this afternoon and we said this there. How do you think that would be received? What if you said this in your office tomorrow? How do you think that would be received? This is the collision course that the gospel is on with our culture. Both are vital reflections of God's created order. Each generation must defend the gospel of Jesus Christ anew as the truth of God's word is attacked at different pressure points at different times. 20 years ago, this wasn't even on most people, Christians' radar. But this is where we have to face this today and where we have to attack with the truth of God's word. The church has faced great battles in theology over the centuries when people introduce unbiblical categories and imprecise language emerges. Today's attack on God's word begins by attacking and rewriting what the Bible says about sexuality. And I would say here that I think there's two big things that the church has to face today. One is easy believism. One is the fact that we live in a Christian nation where 70 to 80% of the people identify themselves as having a relationship with God. That is simply not true, and we're going to have to face that with the gospel that we're seeking to preach. And the other one here is what the Bible says about sexuality. And you know that just about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, we changed our doctrinal statement as a church to reflect something now of the biblical view of sexuality and marriage. The new threat is against the truth of Genesis 1:27. Being born male and female has ethical responsibilities attached to it. stop there for just a second. Young people, you will hear today, and older people alike, you will hear that, see, Paul said some things about homosexuality. Moses said some things about homosexuality, but Jesus never once addressed it in his teaching. Well, how would you answer that? Jesus never said homosexuality is a sin. So did he never address it? Linda? All right. Goes all the way. Jesus himself quoted Genesis 1:27, "Wherefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." So Jesus quoted what we just talked about as human identity. Creation, man is a created being, gender male and female, and created for eternity. That is what human beings are. All right, we'll finish up here. The origin of our essential humanity is found in the biological sexes that God has given us. God has made you either male or female. Our image-bearing and eternal soul has a body with one of two sexes. Notice here that it's very easy for us to sense or to give the idea that the body's bad. There was a heresy in the first century known as Gnosticism, and they said spiritual is good, human physical body, that's bad. Well, we don't want to fall into that because God created us with a body, and therefore glorify God in your body. So the body is not bad. Our image-bearing and eternal soul has body with one of two sexes. The sexual revolution of our day has made a strange distinction. It defines sexual orientation as who you want to go to bed with. And it defines gender identity as who you want to go to bed as. I don't think we have to go any further with that. I think we can understand that. It exalts these desires as proof of personhood. As far as we know, some people in every generation have struggled with unchosen homosexual desires. Did you choose to desire to be a liar? That was natural. We can't say, well, I never made that conscious choice. That was natural to us, as are many things that come from all things that come from our heart. The Bible graciously explains that this is an impact of Adam's original sin on some of us. How original sin distorts us does not create separate categories of humanity. Christians know that it takes grace to love what God loves. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ both forgives sins and bestows upon us the power to obey and follow him. The Christian doctrine of sin, that's why we could just stop there and say, do better and try harder doesn't work. It's all by the grace of God. And we see Rosaria Butterfield was a woman who begged and sought God for his grace to have victory over the sin in her life. The Christian doctrine of sin indicates that this transformation is very what? Hard. This transformation is very hard. You like that? No. It speaks back to self-control this morning. It speaks to the civil war that's in us. It's very hard, especially with intractable indwelling sexual sin. Christians today must live in the Jesus paradox, loving unbelievers well enough that we take the risk of speaking the truth. Why is it a risk? Linda? Truth often offends and divides. It brings persecution. But what is the way that God uses to bring other people to himself? Through truth. And so, which one should we do? Give the truth or not give the truth? Do we have that option? I guess we have the option. If the salt loses its savor, it is good for nothing, absolutely nothing. We must love the sinner and hate. What would we expect her to write here? We must love the sinner and hate his sin. But what does she say? We must love the sinner and hate our own sin. And we need to be good listeners to people who oppose us, ready to share at all times, imparting grace with biblical fluency to our neighbors and family members. What I have found is there are people who, no matter what you say, they will not listen. But I've often found that people, if you are kind and loving, if you give them a platform and you let them speak, they often will listen to what you have to say. And they will be respectful about that. Try it out this week and give people a platform to listen. Where are we? We need to be good listeners to people who oppose us, ready to share at all times, imparting grace with biblical fluency to our neighbors and family members. As believers in Jesus Christ and followers of his word, we always need to remember that his truth is eternal and unchanging. It can be measured and known, and it must be reckoned with. That combination of love, humility, and awareness of our need for God's grace enables us to share God's message in a way he can use to draw others, even people who identify as lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgendered, into his kingdom. And may God use us as we know and understand his truth to be people who can speak to others like that and to be instruments that Jesus uses to draw people into his kingdom. Any questions? Deb. All right. Obviously, Rosaria got married. I'm sure that there are many who have not gotten married. And I would say that they probably struggle with, they may struggle with same-sex attraction. But if they are not acting on that, then we can praise God for the work that he's doing in their lives. I think we have a booklet. I don't know if it's on either one of the tables right now. It's called Is God Anti-Gay? And it's by a man named Sam Alberry. Young man who readily admits he was in the homosexual lifestyle. God saved him out of that. And he will tell you, I struggle still with same-sex attraction, but he's not acting on that. Just as one of us would, could perhaps struggle with thoughts of adultery or lust or fornication. And if you're obeying God, that doesn't mean you're not struggling with thoughts of that, but you're obeying him and denying that and following Christ and seeking his grace and power to live denying those ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's what grace teaches us day by day.